Amen. Rejoice and be glad. Anybody glad in here this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know, I was thinking as I was getting ready to transition that there are many ways to worship. You know, God doesn't demand our worship. He receives our worship. Worship is as much for us as it is for Him. I mean, you know, it opens our heart, it opens our mind, it reminds us of His faithfulness to us, faithfulness to all generations. It reminds us who He is, that He is a stream in the desert, and that He is faithful, and His promises are yes and amen. And so it reminds us of who God is and opens our heart to receive all that He is and all that He's provided for us. And I can't help but give Him praise. I can't help but rejoice. Amen. I can't help but be joyful. And you know, sometimes being joyful is a decision. Yes. Amen. A grateful heart is a decision. You know, Erin shared in her testimony this morning, there were accidents everywhere, but we were not one of them. Amen. We were delayed, but we had more time together. I mean, there is always, always something to be thankful for. And when you begin to turn a situation and begin to find the favor in it and begin to find the good in it, it changes our heart to a heart of discouragement to a heart of gratitude. Any hearts of gratitude in here this morning? Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. And so how we approach a situation determines greatly how we navigate through a situation, right? Yeah. When the disciples were in the boat and the storm was raging, their response to it was, Lord, don't you even care that we perish? I mean, so often that is our response in the middle of chaos or in the middle of a storm. Lord, don't you care that I perish? And Jesus never responds to that. He said, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And I don't want to preach that storm. I don't want to preach that sermon this morning. But he told them, get in the boat and go to the other side. I mean, God never changed his mind of what he told him. Amen. The storm had nothing to do with the mandate that God had spoken over their lives. You need to know that this morning. You may be dealing with some chaos right now, but it has nothing to do with what his mandate in your life was. He said, get in the boat and go to the other side. And in the middle of that, they said, Lord, you don't even care. Don't you care? You ever said that before? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise my hand. Amen. Where in the world did this come from, right? He cares. You don't ever have to question if he cares. Right smack dab in the middle of the storm, he shows up with miraculous provision. I mean, that needs to be our focus. And how we respond in a situation is, how is God going to do the miraculous in this? Come on, somebody. How is God going to do the miraculous in this? Because he's the God of the miraculous. And if we know that, and if our heart is set to that, instead of looking at everything that is chaos and everything that is trouble, start saying, God, how are you going to show up big right in the middle of this? Because he does, and he will. Because he's good, he's always good, and he's only good. Yeah. Right? He's good, he's always good, and he's only good. He is love. God, it doesn't say God loves. It says God is love. We do not know love without the knowledge of God and who God is. That should encourage your heart this morning. Because it's easy to look at the chaos that's going on around us. Amen? And everywhere you look, there's some kind of chaos. But you know what? It made me think this morning, I get to get up and go to church this morning. Yeah. I get to go to the church I want to. I get to pray to the God I want to. I get to sing as loud as I want to, as long as those around me don't care. Because I sang off note. I missed a note or so this morning, but it's all right because I was having a good time. But we get to show up and we get to worship and we get to pray to the God. We get to serve. We get to give. You know, in giving offerings, there are so many offerings. Worship is an offering we give to God. Tithing and our giving, our money is an offering we give to God. Our heart is a gift to God. Our time is a giving to God. Right? Sometimes the most precious thing we can give to God is our time. Right? See, you can mess with a lot of things, but don't waste my time, because I don't get my time back, right? My time is precious. Your time is precious. But I hear people say all the time, I don't have time. I don't have time. You make time. Yeah. Time is how you get to spend time however you want to. Yeah. And a lot of times you got to choose how you spend it. Sometimes we waste time. Anybody in the house with me this morning? There's time that we sow into our families. There's time that we put towards working. How many know God gives us the ability to work? We pray, God, provide for us and give us the strength to work and do what you've provided. Amen? It doesn't fall from heaven. But God makes provision. He makes opportunity. He makes our hearts so that we get plugged into where he wants us to minister. And he's so faithful to us. Amen. And so all of those are an offering unto God. Amen. We've been working on a series called Planted. And we've been talking about the parable of the sower. And so I'm going to continue there this morning. But how many feel like it's important as seed to be planted, and to be planted in good ground? How many know, in the natural, literal sense, there's value in that, right? That you can be seed all you want to, but till you're planted. How many know, they tried to bury our Savior, but they didn't know he was a seed. And the best thing you can do with a seed is bury it. Because he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. And so a seed is a powerful thing. Right now, I cannot walk through my yard or mow my grass without catapulting walnuts, acorns, and hickory nuts clear to the neighbors. It sounds like a war zone at my house when I try to mow the grass. Anybody with me? I don't know what happened to the walnuts last year, but this year they made up for it. If my yard is any indication of what winter will be like, get ready. Because God has provided for the animals way ahead of time, right? And so there are nuts all over my yard. Those are seeds, right? And the squirrels are busy grabbing them, taking them, hiding them, digging in the ground with them, because they are making provision for the season that is to come, right? And so those busy little squirrels and birds, and they are instruments of planting that seed into the earth. So Pop come up with this idea that he would pay the grandkids a nickel a nut to pick up walnuts. And he said, how bad can that be? Well, we took out a second mortgage on the house to pay the grandkids for the nuts that we've picked up. Okay, that's a little bit of a joke. But and they're not all picked up yet. Amen. How many know the seeds are abundant? What we do with them matters. What you do with the seed of God, where you allow yourself to be planted, matters. And I believe in being planted. I mean, we got a lot of seed that are tossed to and fro and blown around by every wind of doctrine and every newscast and everything that pops up. But let me tell you something. If you are planted in him who is the seed that fell into the ground, you will not be shaken with every circumstance that blows your way. You got to be planted. We're planted in Him. I believe in being planted in the local church. I believe in the bride of Christ. I believe in the value of raising your children in the way that they should go, and causing a community of faith to be a part of who we are. Amen. But we began to look at the parable of the sower, not just in face value. Now, if you've been coming to our Wednesday night Bible study, Jeremy's been doing some great teachings on how to see, how to understand the Bible, how to read the Bible, and how to find Jesus in every chapter, in every book of the Bible. How many believe that Jesus is in every book of the Bible? From Genesis to Revelation, He's there. So you got to know that from the beginning, it was about Jesus. And then we get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is New Testament, but it's not New Covenant. You need to know that. I mean, the Old Covenant demanded a lot of things under the law. And even in all of that, Jesus is seen in all that. How many know Jesus was the temple? How many know He is our high priest? How many know He is our brazen laver of baptism? He is our altar of sacrifice. He is our manna in the wilderness. He is the water from the rock. He is in every portion of that covenant. And then we come to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But how many know it's New Testament, but it's not fully New Covenant? New Covenant does not come until more we see the book of Acts and the birth of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And not until we see the destruction of the temple in 70 AD do we see that animal sacrifice was done away with. And we now only observe the blood of the Lamb of who Jesus is. So when they want to restore the heifer and they want to go back to restore animal sacrifices, how many know that's what we call blasphemy? Jesus said once and for all, the Lamb who was slain, what? From the foundation of the world, foundation of the earth. From the beginning, He was the Lamb who was slain, the sacrifice that was provided. And then we go into the book of Acts and we see the actions of the disciples. And we see the acts of the apostles and how they went into all the world to preach the gospel. How many know you and I are here today because somebody took the gospel of the cross to the ends of the earth? And that He says there's no longer Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female, but what? We are all one in Christ Jesus. You know what would heal our world today? Jesus. A good dose of the Holy Spirit breakout all over the world. When we embrace who He is and the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that the Holy Ghost can't do if we will yield to it. I want to talk about today, going to Matthew 13, I don't want to re-preach everything and lay in the foundation, but how many know we are declaring that Jesus is the seed in the parable of the sower? Now it says it's the word. The seed is the word that is sowed, right? But John tells us who the word is. In the beginning was the word. The word was God. It was with God. He was the word in the beginning, okay? So we established that Jesus is a seed sown into the ground. I mean, no, we are a seed sowed into the ground. But even on face value, if you plant a garden, all of the gardeners in here, if you plant a garden and you take the literal understanding of the parable of sower, you will understand that the end result, unless you put it in good ground, it's not going to produce what it needs to produce. Amen? And so that if you are sowing your seed on the wayside, if you're sowing it in the stone, we talked about the wayside being the beaten path, the path of the Pharisees. We talked about the stony ground, the rock soil. We talked about that being the law and symbolic of the law. Today I want to talk about thorny ground. Thorns, thistles, thickets. If you sow seed into a briar patch, How many know it's going to have to fight the briar patch to produce anything? Right? It can be good seed. It can be great seed. But if it has to contend with thorns and thistles, it's going to struggle to be all that it should be or could be. So Jesus begins to speak to them in parables. It says, and about that same time, Jesus left the house and sat on the beach. In no time at all, a crowd gathered along the shoreline, forcing him to get into a boat. Now, this is I did it in the NIV, but also in Message Bible, so whatever translation you have up there is fine. But one line I want to bring out of that, and he says, and using the boat, this is in the Message Bible, it says, and he gets in their boat. NIV says he gets in their boat, right? And it says, and Message says, using the boat as a pulpit, he addressed his congregation telling stories. There's a whole sermon on using the boat as a pulpit. And I've shared that with you before, but he said he got into the boat and he had them cast out a little bit and using the boat for a pulpit. Do you know you can use a computer as a pulpit? Do you know you can use a stethoscope as a pulpit? Do you know that you could use a boat as a pulpit? That you can use an office as a pulpit? That you can use a classroom as a pulpit? Because wherever you pull up and begin to share the message of the gospel, it can become your pulpit. Amen? How many know it doesn't have to look like this? It can look like your dining room table. It can look like a bowl of soup. Could look like some hot rolls. It could look like whatever tool that God puts into your hand to begin to minister to those he's assigned to you. How many believe there are those who are assigned to you? Whoever's in your classroom around you, whoever's in your house with you, whoever is in your sphere of influence is assigned to you. And you can use that opportunity as a pulpit to proclaim the word or the gospel. Leaving that there, he says to them, what do you make of this? A farmer planted seed. He scattered the seed. Some fell on the road. The birds ate it. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly but didn't put down roots or fell on rocks, stones. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly but put down no roots. So when the sun came, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds. Message Bible says weeds. NIV says thorns. Passion Translation says thorns. Some fell in the thorns. As it came up, it was strangled by the weeds. Some fell on good earth and produced a harvest beyond his wildest dreams. How many of you ever run through a patch of greenbriars? Anybody ever tried to clear ground that had greenbriars on them? I don't know what's in that stuff, but they could probably grind it down and make something really incredible out of it. But how many know if you get scratched by a greenbrier, you know it? Especially later when you get in the shower. You'll know you've been scratched by a greenbrier, right? Because that's when it really burns. Passion Translation in Matthew 13, the understanding of that says, the one sown among thorns represents one who receives the message, but all of life's busy distractions, his divided heart, his ambition for wealth result in suffocating the kingdom message, and it becomes fruitless. And the adversary causes him to forget the word of God. How many know he's talking about the kingdom message? He's not talking about how you get to heaven. He's talking about how you get the kingdom to operate in your life right now. How you get heaven to operate in your life right now depends on what patch you're sowing in. Amen? And how devoted you are to the seed that you're sowing and what you want to produce. If you do what you've always done, you're going to get what you've always got. Right? Amen. Insanity is doing the same thing over again, expecting to get different results. I don't know why I always choose this kind of mate. Because if you do what you've always done, you're going to get what you've always got. How many know it's a change of heart, change of mind? If you want to produce fruit, you have to be aware of the seed you are sowing and where you are sowing that seed and how to get the kingdom to operate in your life right now. I want to tell you this morning, you are not weary pilgrims passing through. One more valley, one more hill, and maybe we'll get to yonder and it'll all be better over there. I love over there. I don't understand a lot of over there because I've not been over there. I know what the word says. But I want to tell you this morning, I want heaven to operate here right now. I want it to operate in me. I want the seed of God, the Christ that's in me, to produce kingdom mindsets, kingdom living, kingdom rule in my life so that I am not ruled by external circumstances. I am ruled by the one who has been planted in my heart. And I guard that seed because I do not want it to be entangled and strangled by anything other than what produces the kingdom in me. Amen. Amen? Amen? So we can take this at face value. How many know we can get so caught up, can I say it like that? Caught up in the briars of this world that we lose focus on him and the seed that is in us. Can I tell you, wealth will perish. The things of this world will perish, but the things that are eternal, the things that are of the kingdom, the things that are of the seed of Christ in us are eternal. And they are eternal life. Do you know that there is seed that is an annual seed and a seed that is a perennial seed? I'm trying to find that seed that'll just come up all by itself every year and I don't have to do anything to it. I planted a flower, and I don't even know what it's called this year, but it has been beautiful in the pots that I have. And I broke off a sprig by accident, and I put it in some water, and that thing sprouted roots, and so I replanted it. I'm bringing chunks of that in the house with me somewhere this winter because I have enjoyed that plant. But I got some petunias that just have a mind of their own. They are pretty one day, and the next day they are not. I have to fuss and fiddle over them probably more than any, and it's because the ground that I have them planted in loses its moisture very quick, and I don't always attend to them like I need to. Come on, somebody. And so what I want to produce takes some cultivation. It takes some work. It takes some care. How many of the seed of God is planted in our heart, and hopefully that whenever we come together in a service like that, there is water and there's fertilizer and there is growth that takes place in us. But I want to talk about thorny ground a little bit. Remember, we're looking for Jesus in the parable. In the scriptures, we're looking for Jesus. He is the seed that has been sown into thorny ground. What do we think of when we think of thorny ground? Think of thorns and thistles. What do we think of? You can talk back to me. What do we think about? Raspberries, okay. But crown of thorns. What else? Well, let's go to Isaiah. I'll tell you what it is. How about that? Isaiah tells us, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. How many know Jesus is the branch? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Isaiah 53:2. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no former comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Amen. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Remember we said he is the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, the foundation of the world. From the beginning, John tells us in the beginning was God. He was with God. The Word was God. He was the Word. In Genesis, the very beginning, God creates Adam and Eve. And he puts two perfect people in a perfect environment. And he says, do not eat of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How many know the thing that gets us in trouble the most in our life is you are what you eat? Appetite. Anybody ever struggle with appetite? Once. Only took once, didn't it? Appetite. And appetite doesn't always mean diet, doesn't always mean food, doesn't always mean groceries. It's whatever you have an appetite for. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, the tree that he told him not to eat of, and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and says to him, where are you? Where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. She baked it, I ate it. I got amens on both sides. We're going to work this patch. Don't worry. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe with painful labor. You will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce, somebody say, thorns, thistles for you. And you'll eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. Let's work this a little bit. Here we are, two perfect people in a perfect garden with a perfect God, gives instruction, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of everything else in the garden. Why is it the very thing that you should not have is the very thing that has attraction to you? Tell a kid not to touch it, what's going to happen? They're going to push the boundaries, aren't they? And they're probably going to touch it. My mom said, if you can't listen, you have to feel. Right? That was the rule at our house. If you can't listen, you have to feel. But the scripture says that the serpent came to the woman and deceived her and said to her, if you eat of this tree, you will not surely die. The scripture plainly tells us that the woman was deceived by the serpent. I want to also throw in there that she was not present when the command was given to Adam not to eat of the tree. So go back to chapter 2 and check it out. So she's in the garden, and the serpent comes to her and tells her, if you eat this tree, you're going to be like God. What she should have responded is, I'm already like God. I'm already created in his image. I'm already who he says I am. I am salt. I am light. I am the righteousness of God. I am the favored. I am the beloved. I am who he says I am. But what happens when the enemy comes to whisper in your ear? You start to think, well, maybe I'm not who I think I am. And that's where we get ourselves in trouble. And she eats of the tree, and she gives it to her husband, and he does eat also. Right? Because misery loves company, right? You ever go on a diet, and you want to eat something, and you're like, I don't want to eat all of it, so here, you eat the rest of it. Ever do that? I'm not looking this way. You eat the rest of it. And we push it over for somebody else because if I don't eat it all, I feel better about myself. And I don't want to waste it, right? Because there are villages who are hungry. So we don't want to waste it, but instead we waste it, right? It goes right to the waste. Anyway, he tells them, do not eat of this. And he's telling them this for their own good. And so they eat of it. Their eyes are opened. And now, what they did not perceive about themselves, the enemy has caused them to perceive about their self. Well, if you're sick, it's probably the judgment of God on you. Well, if you didn't pay your tithes, then that's probably why this is happening. And I have people that will tell me all the time, the devil's been fighting me all week. I said, well, take off the boxing gloves. Why are you fighting with a defeated enemy that he has already put under his foot? All he can do is make a suggestion. You are not sick because the devil is fighting you. You're sick because your body needs strength and healing. And if we ever really tap into those resources that God prayed for us, I'd said this morning, we're going to cash in on the things that he's already written the check for. Isaiah tells us that by his stripes, we are healed. I mean, you know, he's not just talking about physical healing. I mean, you know, there's emotional healing, physical healing, financial healing. There's all kinds of healings that come. And even when our body is not responding to the word, it's not because God has lost favor with us. We feel like we walk in and out of God's favor. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves you. He's good. He's only good. And he's always good. Why does he tell him not to eat of the tree? Because in the day that you eat thereof, death will start working in your mortal body. You can choose to feed on life or death. The power of life and death is in your tongue. Are we declaring, woe, woe, woe is me? Are we declaring favor and the goodness of God over every situation that is in our life? And so when they eat the fruit tree and they perceive all that says, he said, they realized that they were naked, and so they hid themselves. It said, God comes walking in the cool of the day, and he says, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Are you seated in heavenly places? Are you established in your faith? Are you all that he says? Are you living to the abundance of all that he said? Where are you, Adam? And he said, well, I was naked, and so I hid myself. Can I tell you, he was naked before they ate from the tree, and God was not ashamed. Once they ate from the tree, they become aware of knowledge of good and evil, and we start living this game of I'm good, I'm bad, I'm good, I'm bad, I'm good, I'm bad. Instead of seeing ourselves how Christ really sees us. He said, I was naked, so I hid, and I was ashamed, and so I hid myself. I want to tell you this morning, you do not ever have to allow shame to dictate where you are. I want to say that again. You do not ever have to let shame dictate where you are, because in the cool of the day, he will come walking to you and find you and say to you, who told you that? Who spoke that over you? Who told you you were naked? Who told you you had to be ashamed? Who told you you had to hide yourself from me? Because the scripture says we can come boldly before the throne of God and receive grace and mercy, that I don't have to run from God, but I can run right smack dab into him who is my propitiation, who is my redeemer, who is my healer, my savior. And I'm so thankful today I do not have to run from him, but I can run to him. It is a lie from the enemy that tells you, well, I'll get back to church when I get my act together or when I get my life straightened out. Oh, no, 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 darling. You come and bring all your junk with you, because you can lay it down on the altar of sacrifice and throw it in the hands of Papa God and say, I am who I am. I have been naked and ashamed, but because of the sacrifice, I do not have to stay where I was, but I am established in who you say that I am. God will always challenge the voice of the enemy that says, who told you that? Who put doubt into you? Who put shame into you? Who put the thought that you have to run and hide from me? I knew you were naked when I created you. And so they take fig leaves, and they decide to cover themselves with fig leaves. I hope that fig leaves come in all sizes. Amen. Right? But how many know Jesus deals with that mentality? I'm not going to get where I want to get today, and that's okay. We'll pick it up next week. Jesus deals with that mentality when he goes over to the fig tree, and he's on the way into the temple, and he sees the fig tree. And he deals with them in the temple, and he goes in and he overthrows the tables and he deals with the money changers. Do you know why he's angry? Because money changers will say, your money is not good enough, but I'll exchange it for temple money at a profit for myself. How many people have been profiting for years only over the great exchange? Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. You have robbed my people of their identity. You have robbed them and made them feel they are less than. You have said their sacrifice is not good enough, but I'll sell you one. I mean, God does not want a bought and sacrifice. He wants one that comes from the heart, one that is generously given. And he goes in and he throws over the tables, and he throws out the money changers. He said, oh, no, 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 no. My house is not the marketplace, because your salvation is not for sale. As a matter of fact, I'm going to pay the price for your redemption, the price once and for all. And he goes out of there and he curses the fig tree. Why? He said, because it's a fig tree and it's got leaves, but it don't have any fruit. And what he's saying is man's temporary attempt to clothe themselves with a religious system will never produce fruit in your life. And he curses that mindset and he curses that mentality and said, this tree will not live. And Zacchaeus comes along and climbs up in a sycamore tree, which is an inferior fig tree. Why? Because he wants to see Jesus. But he can't see him for the crowd. He can't see them for the press. He can't see them. He just wants to see Jesus. But everything else is in the way. And so he climbs up in the tree because he was a man of little stature, a wee little man, the dwarf man out of Leviticus. And he climbs up into the tree and he says, in all of the crowd, Jesus stops by this inferior, that fig tree, that man's attempt to get himself to see Jesus. I mean, Zacchaeus is using the fig tree to be able to see Jesus. The fig tree will never cover you. It will never take away your shame. It will never take away your embarrassment. It will never take away from your false identity. And he said, Zacchaeus, get down out of that tree. Because I have come today to dwell in your house. Can I tell you, it was never God's attempt for you to put yourself in a religious system to try to see Jesus. But if you let him come home with you, if you open your heart and receive him and let him take up his abode in you, he said, today I want to reside in your house and I want to eat at the table with you. Yeah, but you know, Jesus, I'm a publican. I'm a sinner. And beyond that, I'm a tax collector. Nobody likes a tax collector. But Jesus does. And he shows up at his house. And you know what happens? And people say, oh, well, Jesus hung out with the publicans and the sinners and the harlots. And he hung out with the riffraff. Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. And you know what happened when he left? Change took place. People stood up and said, if I wronged anybody, I'm going to give it back. And I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. I feel like a changed man. I want to tell you, there is something about being in the presence of Jesus that will change you. Never in the scriptures does it tell us that when they sat down to eat, Jesus said, okay, I've got 5 points that you got to go by, Zacchaeus. We're going to talk about all five of these things. If you make it there, then we'll baptize you. We'll have you sign on the line, and you have made it into the religious club. He just sits down with him and using his dining room table as a pulpit, he said, Zacchaeus, I came for people just like you. I came from people who hid, who were ashamed, who were broken, and who lost their identity. I come to remind you today, Zach, you're the seed of Abraham. And my covenant to Abraham will always be one of faith. Yes. See, our walk is by faith. But you can let the curse. See, what happened, he said, because of what you've done, now thorn and thistles are going to be your portion, and you're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your face. Cursed is the serpent, and the woman is going to give pain in childbirth. I mean, he says, until you return to the ground. How many know Jesus took those thorns and those thistles from the curse of Adam, and they platted them and made a crown out of them and put them on his head. And then they put him in the ground, and the curse was reversed. No longer do you have to live under the curse of Adam. No longer do you have to live in shame, rejection, hidden, with an identity crisis. But you can come boldly before him, because Jesus was the seed that was sown into thorny ground and put the curse in reverse. When Jesus sweated in the garden, as it were, great drops of blood, the sweat of his brow and the blood of his face dripped into a gnarled garden called Gethsemane. And he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And in that moment, Jesus took every curse. He drank the cup of the curse. He took every sin, every affliction to the cross, and nailed it to the cross of Calvary with a thorn wrapped about his head. Because if the mind ever gets healed, the whole body will come together. Amen? If the mind ever identifies with who we are in Christ, the whole body will be healed. So other circumstances, other instances of the curse, and maybe we'll get to that next week. But go ahead and stand with me this morning. What I come to tell you today is Jesus is the seed of the parable sown in to the curse. That no longer, go over into Galatians, go over into the other scriptures that tell that we no longer live under the curse of the law, but we have made free, we have been made righteous through Christ. Some of what we see going on in our world today has been happening since the garden and Cain and Abel. And that has happened because we're looking for identity and looking for approval of the Father. How many of you have been approved by God today? I don't care what your past looks like. I don't care what shame you may have encountered. I don't care if you've been mislabeled. I don't care if you've been in hiding. I don't care if you have tried to clothe yourself with religion. Because there was a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, leader of the Sanhedrin court, teacher of the law, Pharisee of Pharisees, religious dude. But he had an encounter of Jesus and he said, "What must I do? What must I do?" He said, "You got to be born again." Nicodemus, not of a natural birth, but of water and of the Spirit, because you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. Quit letting anything choke out the seed of God that's been planted in you. Quit letting anything that would choke out the abundant life of the kingdom in you. You're worthy. You're worth more than that. You are powerful. You are anointed. You are the seed of God. And just as he is a seed that has been sown into the ground, you are a seed. Man, some of us got some scratches on our feet from some thorns and thistles. Maybe you've been through some briars in your time. But I want to tell you, Jesus came to remove all of that, that he could give you life and abundant life through Christ. As Beth sings this morning, if you want to receive that abundant life, if you need prayer this morning, if you just need to say, "Lord, I relinquish to you everything. There is nothing in your past that you need to drag into your future." Amen. There is nothing in the old creature that you used to be that you need to bring into the kingdom life. The kingdom of God is, Jeremy told you, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Whatever it is that is choking out the righteousness, the peace, or the joy of the Holy Ghost in your life is under the curse. And Jesus put the curse in reverse. You are whole, you are healed, and you are accepted in him today. Hallelujah. Through the